If you haven't noticed, across our country and across our world, there's an eruption of violence. An eruption of violence. Scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of Jesus. The thoughts of men's minds will be evil continually, and the earth was filled with violence, it says. Eruption of violence. I never thought I would pastor to the day, and I believe prophetically this day would come, but I didn't think I'd see in my lifetime when law enforcement would contact you and tell you you needed a plan in case someone came into a sanctuary during a service to do away with Christians. Did you think you would live to see that? I mean, my father preached on prophecy and the return of the Lord and was very strong in that. And so we knew there were some hard things coming. We knew what it said in Revelation, but we didn't know some of the things we would see in our lifetime. And I'm curious what's ahead. My sister-in-law says that I'm going to live till the Lord comes. Kathy, I believe, has a prophetess anointing, and she, of course, God gave her, and she, if she was here, she'd be hiding her head right now. She doesn't want credit, but she gave me the passages when God healed me of leukemia. God used her mightily, and she always, when she has something to share, calls with a broken spirit. Did you know that's the earmark of a true anointing? Beware of people who arrogantly say, God told me this, God told me you're to do this. Beware of that. I hit the answering machine and I heard a sobbing voice. And it was, the person was sobbing so hard that I couldn't understand the words at first. And it was my sister-in-law. And she said, there's something. She said, I don't feel worthy of this, but there's something that God gave me for you. Those are earmarks of anointing, a humble spirit. Beware, we live in a day of false doctrine. Beware of the many voices that are out there. Make sure they're consistent with God's word. It's time for Jesus to come back. It's time for Jesus to come back. There's times in talking about this subject, and I hope to, through the fall, have some messages on this topic. And hopefully, maybe get into September, maybe we'll do a series, we will see. But I feel God's been stirring me. And there's times when maybe I'll be really simple and elementary, but keep in mind that there are those among us that church is all new to. We had a young woman that we all think the world of that 3 months ago didn't know what Easter was. Some are not sure the meaning of Christmas, have never had a Bible, have never... The stories that we're familiar with, many of us in the Old Testament, of Daniel and Elijah, and they don't even know what those are. It's interesting if you say to someone, it's time for Jesus to come back, and they say, come back where? They're unaware of what the Scripture teaches. So there's times that we might seem to be pretty elementary to some of you that have been around for a while, but keep that in mind. It is time for Jesus to come back. I don't believe Kevin Smith's here this morning, is he? Don't see Kevin. Thought it was interesting something Kevin said, and I got a kick out of it, and I thought of it while sharing this. We had law enforcement contact us and say that they're encouraging pastors to have some kind of a plan, you know. I'm confident in faith on this whole thing, and everybody means well, but maybe we should have some kind of a plan and this and that. And I thought it was interesting. We're well protected among us. I won't mention names, but we're well protected, and the Lord's here with us. But Kevin said something that made me just bust out laughing. He said, "You send a terrorist in here, you better pray for him." And I said, "You know what? I think that's probably right. You send a terrorist in here, you better pray for him." But you know, even though that was funny, and I got a kick out of that. And I think that's probably true. It made me realize, though, in the humor of that, that there are many among us that would put their life on the line. I believe, for the Lord and what he's done in their life. You know, they were willing to die for the devil, so dying for the Lord isn't a scary thing. You know, some of us were willing to die for the devil, you know. And so, to find redemption and to find restoration and to find forgiveness, the thought of dying for the Lord isn't a fearful thought at all. It's time for Jesus to come back. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, it says, when they met together, now this is after the resurrection, this is after Jesus had died and rose again, they met together on the hillside and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before them, before their very eyes. A few weeks ago, I read this passage and asked you if you could visualize standing with Jesus on the hillside and on the mountainside, and he begins gravity cut, and he begins to ascend into heaven. He was taken up before them, and a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. And then two men dressed in white stood by them and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same manner you have seen him go into heaven. The last thing Jesus said before leaving this earth, you know, Jesus was God's Son. Jesus came as the sacrifice for sin. He rose from the dead, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and then ascended back to the Father. And as he went back to the Father, he gave instructions that we were to go out and get the gospel out. And elsewhere we read the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And we know that when the gospel is preached to all the world, then will the end come. And by way of the internet and now all of modern technology, that's been accomplished. We're in the days of the return of Jesus. How will he come back in the same manner? We'll not go into this morning, but there are two phases to the coming of Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ coming back to earth. That is scriptural. This same Jesus, the angels said to the disciples, as they stood amazed looking into heaven, this same Jesus will so come in like manner as you saw him go. We read in Thessalonians that the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead that have died in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The event you've heard of as the rapture. There are two phases to the second coming of Christ. There's the rapture and the actual second coming. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. The Lord himself, not a substitute, not a counterfeit, not somebody. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive then and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air and be protected from the great tribulation. Now, I believe, and not everyone agrees with me, and that's fine. There's room for that. But I believe, because the Bible doesn't spell it out specifically, I don't believe. I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period, but the great tribulation, which is the wrath of God, will be taken out. I believe that Christians will endure the wrath of the Antichrist, the wrath from this world. Can you see it coming? Hate for Jews and Christians. Can you see it coming? I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. Many believe in pre-tribulation rapture, that before the seven-year tribulation period starts, that the Christians will be taken out. Many believe that. I actually hope they're right. I hope they are right. I personally believe and have taught for years that I believe we will go through part of the tribulation period. I believe we will endure the wrath of the Antichrist, but I do not believe that the wrath of God will come upon us and he will protect us. God doesn't pour out his wrath on his own people. He protects them. When the water came in the flood and destroyed the earth, where was God's people, Noah and his friends and family? Safe in the ark. God protects when His wrath comes. But His wrath is going to come. And in Revelation, it says that when the Antichrist will defy Him and the world will actually worship the devil. Can you see it going that direction? And as that happens, it says the cup of God's wrath will run over. And I believe that the rapture happens just prior to that wrath where we are protected. I tend to feel that it's toward the center, toward the middle of the tribulation period. Some may differ on that, and that's perfectly fine. There's a lot of things in Revelation that, even though it's a wonderful book, there are things that it takes some study. It takes some diligence to understand. However, don't shy away from the book of Revelation. Do you know that that is a book that you're promised a blessing if you read it? It says in the first chapter of Revelation that you will receive a blessing if you read that book. Don't be afraid of those difficult passages. Don't be afraid of those things that may seem difficult. The signs are around us that Jesus is coming back. Two phases to His coming. The rapture, that's when Jesus comes in the sky. 2 Thessalonians refers to that. He'll descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. If that were to happen, what's that going to look like? If that were to happen this morning, the cemeteries in the area, if we were over at the old location where the rescue resort is now, you would see people coming out of the grave. I have personal connection there. My mother and father are buried there. And little Elijah prophet is buried there. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the twinkling of an eye, it says. In the twinkling of an eye. That's not the batting of an eye. That's the twinkling of an eye. That's a reaction your pupil has to light. It happens hundreds of times a minute. And numerous times per second. And in the it's interesting that the scripture says in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. And the trump will sound. And the dead shall be raised. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we are protected in God's presence. We are protected in God's presence through the worst of the tribulation hour. When the wrath of God comes, and the wrath against the Antichrist, and that ends in the Battle of Armageddon. Pam and I have visited Israel, and that's an incredible spot. The Field of Megiddo, where they believe the Battle of Armageddon will be fought, and I believe scripturally that can be proven. It says the blood will flow to a horse's bridle. That's pretty deep, isn't it? It's amazing that all ends at the Battle of Armageddon. But at the end of the seven-year tribulation period is when Jesus Christ comes back and His feet touch the Mount of Olives. He's coming back where He left. He keeps His word. Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will come again in like manner. He'll come back to where He left. And He's going to come into Jerusalem. And that is the second coming where Jesus Christ's feet actually touch the ground on the Mount of Olives. We're not going to go into a lot of that this morning. But what I do want to go now is we have signs all around us. Jesus is coming back. We are in the time period. A few weeks ago, I started a message by saying it's 5 till 12. In John chapter 15, the parable of the 10 virgins, it says that at midnight the cry came. My daddy had a neat, intriguing way to say things. He often preached on the coming of Christ. He would step out and he'd say, Jesus is going to come at 9 in the morning. Jesus is going to come at 11 in the morning. Jesus is going to come at 2 in the afternoon. Jesus is going to come at 5 in the evening. Jesus is going to come at 7:30 in the evening. Jesus is going to come at midnight. And people are, where are you going with this? Because when Jesus comes, it's going to be a worldwide cry. And regardless of the time zone you're in or anything, Jesus Christ is coming back. His word is sure and powerful. And when He shouts and says, it's time, it won't matter where you are, if you're on the West Coast, East Coast, China, if it's morning, if you're in Alaska, there'll be all the time zones. Nothing will matter. Everyone unites together to be with the Lord in the air. The surety of His coming. He is coming back. Now, the Bible calls this the blessed hope. You got to get your fingernails into this. Because if you don't, you're going to get discouraged. Anybody watch the news? I'm the only one. Mike, you do? Okay. Okay. I watch enough of it to stay in tune with prophecy. Now, I don't blame you for not watching the news. It's very frustrating. It's overwhelming. You feel disillusioned. You feel all kinds of things. I personally am somewhat of a news watcher, just because I've studied Bible prophecy in my life, I want to be in tune and I want to even see the falsehood. You with me? Because one of the things that happens in the last days is that there's deceptive spirits and there's falsehood. But the signs are all around us. Listen, you've got to get your fingernails into something with hope. You've got to get your fingernails. Some of you have come out of difficult lives. You've come to Christ. But get a hold of the fact that Jesus is coming back. Get a hold of the fact that He's going to take you out of this world. This world is in a mess. God never intended for the world to be in the condition that it is in. People don't understand what's going on here. There was a curse. God could no longer bless the world because mankind chose sin in the Garden of Eden. And it says in Revelation that He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes in heaven and there'll be no more curse. We live in the time in between. I'm not frustrated or upset toward Him, but I become, I become troubled in spirit when I see people blaming God for every condition that happens. God ain't got nothing to do with it. Satan's the god of this age, it says. Satan has taken over and God's given us the power of choice, and masses of people have made the wrong choice, and you either have light or darkness, and we live in a dark age. But the good news is, and you felt it this morning in the music, I'm sure, the good news is that when we come together, fail not to assemble yourselves together. When you come together, fail not to assemble yourselves together. When you come together in these perilous dark times, it fuels that fire of hope. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to call His own to Him. And I want to emphasize that. We don't make a big fuss about church attendance. People say you don't have to attend church to be a Christian. There were no steeples in the Garden of Eden. There were no church buildings in the Garden of Eden that we know of. And Adam walked with God. I understand that. If you ask me about my own relationship with God, it isn't built on church. It's built on the walks by the river. It's built on my quiet time with God. But the Bible says, fail not to assemble yourselves together. Listen, there's something prophetic here. All the more as what? You see the day approaching. What day? The return of Christ. As things get darker, you need the fellowship of other Christians. You need to get together and sing Chainbreaker. You need to get together and let your veins stick out of your neck and holler and yell a little bit and get your fingers into the right things, because there's negativity everywhere. Raising kids in this generation, oh my goodness. The challenge that you have, you got to be encouraged on Sundays. You need the encouragement of meetings. Come to the mentoring group if you can. Come to the 12-step. And I understand schedules are busy, and I understand you got to set priorities, but we're not legalistic in this church. We're not legalistic. We don't care what people look like. We don't care how they come in. We don't care. We're not legalistic in this church. But what I know is this, is that as you see the day approaching, fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more. Actually, Vince, we should be preaching. Brian, we should be teaching that they need to come more now because we're approaching the day of the Lord. We need the encouragement of each other. The signs are around us. Israel is intact and a nation and a strong force as small geographically as they are. The hate for Jews and Christians is escalating. You just wait. You just wait till this thing swings the other way. We've had a little window of relief here. You just wait. The hate for Christians and Jews. We got whole nations of the world chanting death to Israel. Death to Israel. Did you know that as Gentiles, we were grafted in to the tree? And there's a hate for Jews and Christians building that's incredible. The gospel has been preached all around the world. I personally, and this is a message in itself, but I personally think that one of the reasons we're in trouble is because we've rebuilt the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis? They built a great tower, and they all got together, and they were of one language, and there was no communication barriers between them. You know where I'm going with this? They were all of one language, and they built a great tower, and they said, boy, look at us, all we're doing and all we can accomplish. Boy, nothing can stop us now. There's no communication barriers. Nothing can stop us. And God confounded their languages and said, no, this is too dangerous, as man pride with his pride and following the enemy gets together and they all join up, what will they end up doing? And he confounded their languages, and that was the beginning of different languages. With the internet, we now are rebuilding the Tower of Babel. There's no more communication barrier. And boy, you can talk to people. It's amazing. The Bible says in the last days, knowledge will increase. It's amazing what's happened in my lifetime. Just in my lifetime. Howard, I think of you and I growing up and the differences between then and now. When Daddy was in Haiti and we were teenagers and in our 20s, when my dad was in Haiti, we would write a letter and it would take 6 weeks. I think I told you that a few weeks ago, but it takes 6 weeks to get there. He had to go to Florida, had to go to Port-au-Prince, had to go by boat out to Jeremy. Then he would get it, and then he would answer it back to by boat to Port-au-Prince, back to Miami, Florida, by missionary flights back to us. It took 6 weeks to get an answer. Now I can talk to Mike and Woodney's dad right here this morning and say, hey, John, how'd the morning service go? And he says, hey, Tom, good to hear from you. How was your service? Crazy. In the last days, knowledge will increase. The knowledge explosion is a sign of the coming. The one world banking system is a sign, for all will take a mark, Revelation 13, and the mark of the beast. Let him have wisdom and understand the mark. It's the number of a man, and the number is 666. We are heading in the direction. It is time for Jesus to come back. The gospel is being preached across our land. We've rebuilt the Tower of Babel with the internet. There is now no barrier between us. What can we accomplish? And there can be certainly some good things. The rise of Russia and the alignment of nations is an incredible thing. I said, yes, I am a news watcher, and you may not be, and that's fine. But I see the rise of Russia and the friendship with Syria and what's going on in Iran and the predictions in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we know for a fact from Scripture that at some point Russia and allies are going to come down from the north upon the mountains of Israel. Things are brewing and boiling. On the home front, unnatural affection. The Bible says in the last days they'll become disloyal and unfaithful and greedy, covetous, and without natural affection. People are condoning things that are not natural. Hello, look at the animal kingdom. Hello, look at the animal kingdom. This is unnatural. The Bible says that they'll become perverted in their thinking. If you think that's too strong, go back and read Romans chapter 1. If you think that's too strong, go back and read Romans chapter 1. It says they'll become brute beasts, and God will turn them over. He'll turn them over to a reprobate mind, which means void of judgment. They don't even have a conscience anymore. Hello? Do you live in the world I live in? Does that sound familiar? Now, what's our attitude toward the folks that we rub shoulder with? Oh, it's mercy and grace if they want the salvation, if they want. But it's not acceptance. It is mercy and grace. It is abundant mercy and grace as they turn from their sins, as they see the error of their way, as their eyes are open. And we're a beacon of mercy. That's why on the end of the building, Isaiah 61, when we first got this building, that was the first thing God laid on my heart to insist, put Isaiah 61 on the end of the building. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. And I realize that heartache and despair often causes people to turn an unnatural way. But let us not mince words. It's still unnatural. Let us not mince words. We got a world that's off base. We're out of line. We're way over here. We're in big trouble. I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. If you talk to my four sons who raised that are all adults now, and most have families, if you were to ask them, is your dad a pessimist? They'd say, Dad? Oh, no, no, no. No, no, Dad's not the least bit of pessimist. Dad always thinks the glass is half full. But I am a realist, and I see what's going on. And he said, you prophets and ministers, he wants us to know the season of his return, and it's time for Jesus to come back. Do you see it? It is time for Jesus to come back. And this question that we have, what in the world is going on? Dayton, Ohio. We turn on our TV and Dayton, Ohio and El Paso, Texas, and you look back since 9/11. It's been one disturbing event after another. Columbine, the flood, New Orleans, the floods in New Jersey and East Coast, the shaking in Oklahoma City, the hurricanes, Florida and the Carolinas, the fires of the West, the droughts of the five states. that took the crops out for 2 years. The everything that's going on our border. The Bible says the sea and waves roaring. We don't need to guess what that is because it defines it. It says the seas are the masses of people, Brian. Can you see it? The sea and the waves, the masses of people across the world, everything's just in turmoil. Venezuela, just turn on. Everywhere you look, Hong Kong, just... You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You'll see things in turmoil, but those are signs that we're moving toward the coming of Christ. They are birth pains because before the baby is born, the pains become more intense and frequent. Now, it's almost every few minutes something is happening that's startling. And people ask sometimes, Pastor, knowing I've studied prophecy over the years, I have people ask me sometimes, you know, what's going on? What is going on? Well, we're addressing that this morning. Let me share with you what is going on. I believe that we lost our covering as a nation at 9/11. I know I said this 15 times, and now this will be 16. When everybody was rejoicing, and not everyone, but many were, yay, raw America, I had a sadness that I couldn't explain. It troubled me, and I thought, I'm odd man out. What is wrong? Something is wrong, and I begin to walk by the river and say, Lord, what's going on here after 9/11? What is going on? Everybody's yay, raw America. I have this sadness, and I would cry, and God spoke to me and said, because this is a key event. The Holy Spirit is easily grieved. America in the past has had somewhat of a covering from God. Now, I'm not naive and think that every leader we ever have is a born-again Christian. I know that there were guys in history that even got a lot of attention that, you know, had concubines and all kinds. I understand that. There's always been corruption. But do you agree with me that when a nation, and this is certainly recorded in Proverbs, that when a nation overall has an in God we trust attitude, when every courthouse dotted in every community across our land has the Ten Commandments on the lawn, in the building, when schools are encouraged to teach children foundational truths, and you teach the foundational truths at home, and then the kid goes off to Boy Scout and it's reinforced. And then they go to another function, and it's reinforced again. And then the school teacher reinforces it. Now you try to teach it, and you go out, and everybody tears it down. and there's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our world. And I believe that in business, stay with me, in business, if you use Christian principles, you may not be a born-again Christian. You may not be a spirit-filled Christian. But if you use Christian principles in a business, you'll see the benefit of that because God's word is so powerful. If you use the golden rule in business, you may not be a Christian, you may not attend church, but you use the golden rule in business. You treat your customer like you want to be treated, you'll benefit from that. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm not so naive as to think that America's always been this wonderful Christian nation. No, I don't think that. But I do think that there was a majority of the population in years past where there was a Bible in the home. Where there was a grandmother that knew the Lord. You with me? There was scripture in our government buildings. And when men took an oath, they meant it. With that comes a covering of God over a nation. And when I was walking by the river and said, Lord, why do I not have this feeling of jubilation that everybody else has at 9/11? He said, because America's lost her covering. And from here on out, America's open to whatever comes. Does that mean that God isn't with us anymore? No, individually. You can come to a service and God will meet you stronger than ever. In fact, God is nine of them of a humble and broken contrite spirit. So I think sometimes when a country loses its covering, an individual can be more powerful than ever before. Does that make sense? Because he's breaking through principalities and powers, and God brings his spirit strong to give him the ability to endure in the midst of opposition. Does that make sense? But I believe we're answering the question, what is going on? What is going on? People coming in, shooting up places, and a lot of that's broken people. Honestly, I get it. I get it. These news commentators say, what's wrong with these people? I get it. They've grown up with no family. They've grown up with no love. They've grown up with desperation. And they finally say, you know what? I had enough of this. And so the enemy is waiting to give them an offer because we know what he's about. He's out to kill and destroy. And so we have people whose spirits enter them and they just go off and do bizarre things and begin shooting and killing. What is going on? We've lost the covering of God in our country. And there is an unleashing of spirits. Unleashing, as in unleashing your dog and letting him go. There is an unleashing of spirits. In 2008, and I had forgotten these messages. The internet website messages only go back to 2013, I think, possibly 2011, I'm not sure. But someone called my attention to something and said, you need to go back and listen to this message. Honestly, I'd forgotten the messages. In 2008, in July and August of 2008, I preached three messages entitled The Unleashing of Spirits. And I told the story. Let's see how good your memory is. In the first one, I told the story of Pam and I going up Pikes Peak on a motorcycle. And I actually dropped the bike on the top of Pikes Peak about a quarter mile from the top. But I told about a happening on Pikes Peak while we were there. That a young boy, we saw helicopters coming in and everything the next day, wondered what in the world is going on, and they had the entrance to Pikes Peak blocked off. A young boy had, in desperation, had driven a car off of one of the huge cliffs and fallen thousands and thousands of feet to his death. And I couldn't get that out of my head. I couldn't get that out of my head. I could not get that out of my head, Wayne. I could not get that out of my mind. And we were out there, and we had gone up that mountain, and I'd gotten a terrible migraine, and I'd looked forward to that trip. And one of the things I prayed when I had leukemia is that, Lord, if you do heal me and touch me, I'd like to take my wife to the mountains in Colorado. Because I was there as a kid. It's just beautiful. And I'd look forward to it. And I had the most horrible migraine you could ever imagine. And we got back down the mountain, and then the next day we saw the mountain was blocked off. And boy, it's a good thing we went yesterday. You can't get up there now. And then what are all these helicopters showing up? And here a young boy had driven off. And God began speaking to me and stirring my heart and saying, I'm saying something to you. You thought you came out here to see scenery. You thought you came out here to show your wife the mountains. I brought you out here to give you a revelation. And he spoke to me that a new thing was happening in America. That there was an unleashing of spirits. And this spirit of destruction... This spirit of destruction would multiply, Vince, and it would fan out, and it would begin to affect more and more areas into the home, into the schools. And I preached three messages called Unleashing of Spirits, and someone called it my attention. I went back and listened to them. Last Monday morning, I sat in my recliner in the sunroom with tears running down my face in the dark, listening to these messages, saying, Lord, that was a prophecy you gave me. That was prophetic. I didn't even realize. I didn't even remember the messages. But when I went back and listened to them, God spoke to me and told me that there is a spirit of destruction coming to the world and there is a spirit of deception coming to the church. That was in 2008. This is 2019. That was 11 years ago. I cannot believe how this has escalated. And that was from God. That's nothing of my own. But I'm not going to be apologetic either when God spoke to me and act like he didn't. If God gives you something and tells you something and he affirms it in your heart of hearts, we don't need to run around and be over-humble about it and act like we didn't get it. Okay? Sometimes that can even be a false humility. There's a time to say, God spoke to me and I know he spoke to me. I'm sorry if you don't believe it and I'm sorry if you reject it, but I know God spoke to me. I know he did. I know in my knower that he spoke to me. And when I listened to those messages, God confirmed to me that those were prophetic messages, that there is coming, and we're answering the question, what is going on? Mike, what's going on is there is a spirit of destruction. We no longer have the covering. We no longer have the covering. What is the covering? The covering is the Spirit of God suppressing evil. Okay? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? He'll restrain. What keeps a man? What keeps a man from taking his evil thoughts and just doing them? Have you ever thought about that? Well, in the past, what kept him from doing that was the restrainer. The Holy Spirit, if you go back and read one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, 17, interesting to read through that, he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, that he'll reprove the world, he'll convict the world of sin, reprove, it gives the list, and we're not going to go to those verses this morning, I'll get sidetracked. But one of the things the Holy Spirit does, feel free to check it out in Scripture, is it's a restraining force. It's a restraining force. When the restrainer is lifted, Brian, we're in trouble. That's why in Revelation it says, "Woe unto you, for the devil has come down unto you." Remember that passage? "Woe unto you, for the devil has come down unto you." And I believe that's the place, we'll not get sidetracked here, but I believe that's the place in the Revelation where the devil actually enters the Antichrist. And he demands that he be worshipped in the Jewish temple. "Woe unto you, for the devil has come down unto you." The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. But when we reject the Holy Spirit, does it or does it not say that the Holy Spirit is easily grieved? When we continually reject the Holy Spirit, and then corporately as a nation we begin to reject Him, we lose our covering. And I believe that at 9/11, I'm not saying it all happened then, but I believe that was a key event, and I believe God spoke to me by the river. I'm just a little guy, our pond's small. I'm no famous evangelist. I'm just a little guy, and I even wonder sometimes why God gives me things. I feel honored that God will do that. He'll do that for you. He'll do that for you. It's found in intimacy with God and closeness with God. He'll speak to your heart. I've had times when guys with big names, and I couldn't handle that anyway. I couldn't emotionally handle a church of 10,000. I'd fall apart. But I've had times, I always loved David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, I believe, was a mighty man of God and humble man. But there was times he would say, something was revealed to him, and I'd say to Pam, I'd say, "God spoke to me about that same thing. I want to tell you, it's the same God. Just connect." He'll speak to you. He'll talk to your heart. He'll tell you things. He'll show you things. And we have different gifts, and it's manifested in a different way. And the body works together to accomplish that. But what is going on is the question I'm asking you this morning. Why are men unrestrained, and they've hurt so bad and had sin and in their life, and they're tormented, and they just walk in and open fire with an assault rifle and take out whoever they can? What is going on? In our world, there is an unrestrained spirit of destruction, and hello, it's going to get worse. There is an unrestrained spirit of destruction. We assemble together, and we bring the Holy Spirit with us, for He lives in us if we are Christians. Okay? We assemble together, we bring the Holy Spirit with us. When you put a couple hundred people together, and a majority of them have the Holy Spirit working in their life, there's an energy in the building. A non-Christian comes in and says, "My, it feels good in here." The enemy is pushed back. Same thing true of a nation. When you have a majority of a people who honor God and follow God, the restrainer is at work. But we've rejected Him, and the cry of the prophet, I believe, is, "Beware of the days coming, for there is an unleashing of spirits." This is the reason, my friends, that we spend so much time hammering away at spend time with God. Because it is in individual time with God that you will draw the strength and restraining power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to get it from your schools. You're not going to get it, like years past, from your community. You're not even going to get it in most churches. But in individual time with God, this is why in this ministry we emphasize so much. I want you to be so close to God in your own personal walk that if they come in here in a year and a half and tell us they're closing down the churches unless you accept certain things, which we ain't going to accept, and we'll say it humbly, but we can't. We can't do that. We can't go. If they go in, that I know you're not going to change. And somebody says, "How do you think Dave Ramos is doing as a Christian?" And I'll say, "Well, he got a personal walk. I'm sure he's fine." "Do you think he misses the services?" "Oh, yeah, he always smiled and nodded while we're singing." Do you think he misses the other believers?" "Yes, but oh, he's fine." Why? Because he learned to walk with God. This is why we hammer this constantly. And I know some people have said, "Man, this guy's driving the same point all the time." It's because it was what will get you through. There are things we're telling you that when the dark, evil day comes, you're going to look back and you're going to say, "That was prophetic. That needed to be said. Boy, if I hadn't dug in then, would I be in good big trouble?" I'm always hammering you to pray. Why? Because you're not going to make it if you don't pray. I'm sorry, but one glory hallelujah chorus ain't going to see you through the tribulation. I'm not being irreverent. He inhabits the praises of his people. Nobody loves music any more than I do. Watch me. I love music. We were the Singing Robins family when I was a little boy. My dad played guitar and we all learned parts before we could sing or before we could even talk plain. I love music, but I'm telling you, you got to be rooted in a walk with God. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And when that rapture comes and this Lord himself descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, what is he going to shout? I don't know. I think he's going to shout all of our names at the same time. He can do that. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I believe he's going to shout all our names at the same time. And I think it's going to be awesome. You'll be in the middle of the workplace and the presses are running and it's noisy and you're in the gossipy office and you're seeking to follow God and do things that honor him and your heart's in tune with him in a cursed world where there's unleashing of spirits and when there's pressures and all of a sudden you hear your name and next thing you know you're in the clouds and you're looking over and there's Vince and there's Brian and there's Hollis and there's Sue and there's Mom and this thing's a reality. We ain't blowing smoke here. It's a reality. Jesus is coming back. What the devil wants to do is burden you down with a cursed world and just keep weighting you down and putting weights on you. And then you get, I see you nodding, Autumn. He wants to just keep, you guys scared death to nod at anything because then I call your name. He wants to just keep piling the cares of life on you and all the injustices. It's going to keep happening. We, read my lips, please. We have lost our covering. This whole thing has shifted. The answer to the question, what in the world is going on, is that there is an unleashing of spirits, and there's a spirit of destruction in the world, and there's a spirit of deception in the church. Three-fourths of the churches assembling this morning don't even believe what I'm preaching on. Amen? Three-fourths of the churches assembling across America don't even believe in the doctrine of the second coming. I've had numerous pastors tell me, I never touched the book of Revelation. That's too controversial. The Bible says he'll give you a blessing just for reading it. Look and see. That's what it says. I read the whole thing the other morning. I couldn't sleep. I thought I'm going to lay here and stare at the ceiling. Yeah, don't you love when you roll and call, toss and turn, roll and toss, turn? I felt like I could be making profitable. So I went in the sunroom, put on my neat little clip light. I love that little clip light. It's real cozy in there. And I read the whole book of Revelation. I read all 22 chapters. Because I started and it said, you will receive a blessing from reading the book. I thought, man, I need that this morning. So I read the whole thing. And you'd be surprised how quickly you can go through. And there are things, you know, I don't understand that. The Bible says you'll seek me and find me when you search me with your whole heart. Go ahead and step out and ask God to show you. Lord, I don't understand that, but boy, I'd like to. Teach me what that means. Reveal things to me. God will begin talking to your own heart. Then you don't have to have a preacher to pump you up and get you going. Oh, please don't be hurt by this. But I have sometimes, and I'm not thinking of anybody here by name. But I have sometimes people come up and say, boy, pump me up, Pastor. Come on, I got to make it. Don't put that kind of pressure on me. I can't keep you going. I'm sorry. If that's what you're looking for, you need to go somewhere else. I can't keep you going. But what I will do is by God's grace, if you continue to pray for me, and please do, by God's grace, I will tell you the truth. And we are close to the tribulation hour. We are close to the first phase of the second coming, which is the rapture of the church. The signs are all around us. And I believe that there is a spirit of destruction in the world and a spirit of deception in the church. The unleashing of spirits. Now let me glance at my notes here. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5. And I put all the references I'm using up here. The only one I don't have on there is Revelation 6. I was going to go into the opening of the seals. I have a reason for that. You say, boy, how does that tie in? Well, this, and you may see it. Seal number 5 is martyrdom. One thing that's growing right now is hatred for Christians and Jews. That's growing. That's going to get worse. And we read in the opening of the 5th seal in Revelation chapter 6 that there'll be mass martyrdom. And I was going to kind of move that direction. I don't have Revelation 6 up here. Because honestly, as I type this up after thinking and praying, I thought, I'm not going to get to that anyway. So, but Mark chapter 5, we're talking about spirit of destruction, okay? Spirit of destruction. And I'm asking the Lord under my breath to show me what to leave out and add, because one reason guys don't like to speak on the coming of Christ and prophecy is because it's all interwoven. It's easy to run off on tangents. It's you got to be very disciplined in your mind to speak on prophecy, because, you know, when you talk about world economy, it's easy to go off that way and talk about the banking system and talk about some of the things it says in Revelation, the mark of the beast. And when you talk about the Antichrist demanding worship, it's easy to go off into the abomination of desolation and some of the things are going to happen. And you can run off in tangents every direction. So I try to be real disciplined. But I want to focus on the unleashing of spirits, because we got to get in tune with this, Justin, because we're living in a world where this is happening around us. You know, we don't need to be surprised anymore at people going in and killing 50 people. Get a hold of Saddle. Take a look at the book of Revelation and what it says. There's one point it says a third of the world dies. You know, so there's some incredible things that happen in the book of Revelation. And we're in the pre-tribulation time where things are brewing. Okay, before Jesus came, it was the spirit of Elijah through John the Baptist. Do you recall that? I will send you the spirit of Elijah. It's the Holy Spirit, but it was in a form copying the manner of Elijah. John the Baptist was Elijah. Scripture proves that. Jesus said, John the Baptist was Elijah, the prophet. Now, they weren't the same person. They were genetically different, but in prophecy and Bible scheme, it was the spirit of Elijah that was on John the Baptist. Prior to Jesus coming was the spirit of Elijah. We hear about spirit of Antichrist. Prior to the actual Antichrist, a man, will be the spirit of Antichrist. So we're onto something here, that the spirits are stirring and things are happening. Does that make sense? The spirits are stirring and things are happening. And we have an unleashing of spirits. But in regard to spirit of destruction, Mark chapter 5. They, being Jesus and the disciples, went across the lake. And when Jesus got out of the boat, there was a man with an evil spirit who came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with a chain. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons off of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Okay, this is one maniac, huh? They tried to chain him, he'd break him. Okay, this is a possessed man. Nowadays, we'd have put him on a poster and given him lots of praise and honor. I won't go there any further. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Isn't it interesting that the devil recognizes Jesus? Let me stop there. My dedicated, surrendered Christian friend, you got to get off this. You ain't worth anything. You're more valuable now than ever. Because we've lost our covering. And there's an unleashing of spirits. And people who have the Spirit of God within them are powerful in the pushing back of strongholds. Are you with me? I've told you, but it bears repeating and ties in. I had a young man who was involved in witchcraft and all kinds of stuff. And certainly it wasn't just for show or attention. There was definite evidence of that. And there was a presence with him. I would meet with him regularly. He always wanted to stretch out the time, and sometimes would want to talk to me 2.5-3 hours. I found later, when he became a Christian after years, he said, "You know why I always wanted to meet with you?" He said, "The only time I had peace is when I was with you. I had an agitation going on inside of me," and he didn't know it was the devil. But he said, "When I was in your presence, that was pushed back," and I just, "Oh man, could we stay another 30 minutes? Could we order some more and just stay?" I'd meet him at a restaurant. He always wanted to stretch the time, and he said, "I was tormented." Okay, should we put our pastor on this big pedestal now and say, "Oh boy, everybody go with the pastor"? No, that wasn't about Tom Robbins. That was about the Spirit of God. You hear me? That's why if God prompts you to go to the courtroom and be with somebody Wednesday afternoon, do it. He may simply want you there because the Spirit of God within you, Brian, dispels what's also present in the courtroom. Are you with me? I sat in the courtroom, and I'll tell you who it was. It was Dan Elkins. I spent 2 days in court with Dan Elkins as he was going through a horrible, horrible divorce and looked like he was going to lose most everything, and there was just a lot of unfair deals. And his ex-wife had an attorney that anybody would want that's very expensive and is known for winning every case. And I sat there and listened to it and had a belly full of it because I knew the truth. And it wasn't about siding up. You're just going to have to take my word for it. I can't go into the whole story. But it wasn't about just siding up. I knew the situation. Dan had become a Christian. I knew the whole situation. I knew this whole thing was distorted and warped. And I actually bowed my head, Brett. I'll never forget it. You talk about the Spirit of God in the courtroom. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you who the attorney was. It was Senior Bollinger. He's good. He's real good. That's who it was. I bowed my head in the courtroom. And I said, Lord, this is going the wrong way. The church is praying for Dan. He's a new Christian. Tie up Bollinger's tongue in the name of Jesus. That guy started into a bunch of stuff about the IRA, and he got so confused that the judge said, either get your facts right or sit down. Yeah. I cried in the courtroom. You got to get off this thinking you're of no value. That's a trick of the devil. The thief wants to steal your value. If you were ever valuable, child of God, it's now. We've lost our covering. We don't have the natural protection of a country that many seek God, and that brings a presence. But individually, he's calling us to be powerful. And that's going to happen because in the opening of the fifth seal, it says that the martyrs are actually going to die for Christ. They're that devoted. And it'll be a number that can't be counted. A mass number. These are they that came out of great tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, opening of the fifth seal. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You make a difference in that office. You make a difference in that smutty mouth factory. You make a difference in that military establishment. You make a difference there. One man, one woman, and God are a majority. Got to get your fingernails into this. We got to quit looking at the sea and the waves, and we got to recognize that the blessed hope is the return of Jesus. The signs are around us. The spirit of destruction is going to get worse. Don't let it shock you. This demonic said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? I've been in this kind of a setting before, not with this many. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. And there was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby. And the demons begged Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Devil likes to intimidate us, likes to get in our face. Do you see what this says? The demons begged Jesus. Send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. The enemy wants to inhabit something. The enemy wants to inhabit something. Are you listening? The enemy wants to inhabit something. In Matthew chapter 12, and this God just spoke to me, that's where I need to go. Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45. It talks about, there's an analogy there. Stay with me. This is good stuff. It'll help you. Some of you need this desperately. It says that I'm going to turn to that. Matthew chapter 12. God just got his thumb in my back on this one. Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45. When the evil spirit comes out of a man, And we're going to come back to the demonic in a second. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. Are you listening? When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept and kept in order. Then it goes back in and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition is worse than the first. Stay with me, please. I beg you. I'm not ordering you, I'm asking you. When you come to Christ from your horrible past, I came to Christ from my horrible past. You receive the blood of Jesus in forgiveness, but you got to put something in that building. Are you listening? If you don't invite the blessed Holy Spirit and go the next steps and begin spending your intimate time with God and draw from Him and fill that, the enemy will be going out here looking for some pigs to go into and he can't find it. So he comes back and that house is empty because you didn't go any farther in your walk, and it'll come back on you and you'll be seven times worse than you were before. Does that make sense? You know why that makes sense? Because you've seen it. You've seen people. They made that start, but they didn't go ahead. They didn't sell out. The atonement's a wonderful thing and you're forgiven, but God calls us to another level. He calls us to another level. He calls us to complete surrender, and some of you never have. And you can't figure out why you got this terrible war going on all the time in your life. He wants to, if he comes back, well, that house is clean. They were saved. Make sense? Yeah, they were saved. That house is clean. It's swept and garnished, but it's empty. They didn't. You got to have the Holy Spirit. If there's ever a time we had to have the Holy Spirit, Autumn, it's in this generation, because there's an unleashing experience, and I'm not cussing the kids upstairs, but all hell's breaking loose. Anybody see it? You just hang on, wait and see. This is crazy. You see these people are running for president? Is this a Mickey Mouse show? It ain't Peru Circus City, it's the government. Now, respect those over in authority. I want to respect the position. And I pray for those in authority. But I'm telling you, I'm getting to a point I say, Lord, what do I do here? You said people are going to be turned over to a reprobate mind. At what point do we stop praying? I'm not real sure. This is so crazy. You know, we got Mickey Mouse running for president. This is crazy. Don't get me on that. Devil would like to get me mad and get in the flesh is what he'd like to do. So we're not going to do that. The house is swept and garnished. Salvation's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. I've seen some of you get saved. It's incredible. But the devil doesn't want you to go to the next level, because he knows if the Holy Spirit fills the house, he's going to have to wonder and just keep hunting for pigs, because there ain't no room here, brother. And light, you with me? Light have no fellowship with darkness. But some of you struggle terrible with self-worth. I know you do, because of the past. You got to get off that. I'm not scolding you. I guess I'm a little. You got to get off of that. Your light, your salt. If there was ever a generation that needed spirit-filled Christians in the Xerox business, in the law enforcement, in the office, in the factory, it's now. And believe me, the Spirit of God within you, let that house be filled, can make a difference. I know it can make a difference. I know it in the workplace. When I begin walking strong with the Lord and surrendering as a young man, things begin to change in the workplace where I was. I even had, and I even wasn't trying to do the holier than thou or anything, but I even had, it got to a point where I was actually on my break and stuff, going out and praying for people I was working for, and the Spirit of God was working in my life. And I've had times in the break room when somebody would bring up something smutty, somebody else would speak up and say, hey, I don't think we should do that right now. And there would be a hush come over the break room, and I'd just look around, and the Lord said, you're the salt of the earth. You just be one grain. Fill the house. You leave it empty? He's going to wander around out there and watch that house. If ain't nothing in it, he's coming back. And it'll be seven times worse. And we worry about you. I say we, Vince, Brian, Michael and I, the pastor's staff and other leaders, our wives, we're invested in this thing. If we know our hearts, we'll give our life for it. If we know our hearts, we'll give our life for it. But we worry about you, because we see you make the changes, but then we see you balking at surrender. We see you making the changes, and boy, the blood of Jesus saved me, and I'm white as snow. And man, I like that song. I love the song, Old Rugged Cross, and this and that. I do too. But we don't see you going to go ahead and make the next level and the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life. But as the Holy Spirit gets involved in your life, and that house is filled with that, it begins to dispel this other stuff. It begins to dispel this other stuff. Man, I got more to say than you'd ever imagine. But, I mean, I just got notes. When I get writing stuff about prophecy, I just write and write and write and write and write and write. But I know when my heart, when we've said enough, and we need to. I want so bad to go into deception in the church, but we're going to save that for a later message. And I just feel a couple minutes ago, the precious partner, the Holy Spirit, whispered and said, "That's enough, son." And you said, "Amen." Say it again, Lord. No. Did you notice what I just called him? Precious partner. You know why? Because that's what I've named him. I don't know what the precious Holy Spirit is to you, but to me, he's precious partner. When I nearly died of leukemia, I felt like he's in bed with me, next to him, laying there. When I've been preaching, when I was in despair, and we've been going through horrible stuff in the family, but I still felt I had to preach, and I said, "Lord, I got nothing." I've stood in the office and said, "Lord, with all going on in our family right now, I got nothing. I got nothing." And the Lord said, "You put nothing out there, and I'll bless it." And I'd preach that day, and you guys would all text me and say, "Man, that was a powerful message." And I'd say to Vince, I'd say, "Well, I didn't have anything. I didn't have anything. I was fresh out of bullets. I was out of pistols." Precious partner. Oh, man. Precious partner. You don't get no better than that. He'll go with you. But he can't operate in an unsurrendered heart. Are you listening? He cannot operate in an unsurrendered heart. You got to crucify the flesh and say, "I'm tired of this nonsense and all this vanity and all this baloney, and I want the pearl of great price." I got a line I say about people. I'm getting older and bolder. That's scary. I'll say, "They want the pearl." We'll be in staff meeting. We'll be talking about different people and that we're praying for and bringing stuff to the table, who's seen what and all that. And I'll say, "They want the pearl." They perfect? No. Have they got a lot of flaws like me and everybody else? Yep. But they want the pearl. They want the pearl of great price. The guy, I love that little story, isn't it a powerful story? He went and he found a pearl of great price, and he went and bought the field. The other story, there's two stories about it. The other one says that he sold everything else and bought that one. When you get serious about the pearl of great price, that devil wandering around all there in the dark looking for a herd of swine all he wants. But he ain't coming back to you. And you'll have victory. I don't care if there is unleashing of spirits. I don't care if there's a spirit of destruction. I don't care if there's a shooting going on every 5 minutes. You'll feel the Spirit of God working in your life in a troubled world. Begin seeking the Spirit of God. Don't run off. You don't need to go off to a seminar. You don't need to read 15 books. Precious partner, I need you in my life. I'll surrender. This area you've been speaking to me, I'm going to give in on that. This lifestyle I'm in, this way I'm conducting myself, we're going to lay that on the altar. And we're going to surrender. And God will be working in your life. All right, I'm done, but just so I finish the story, the man said, "We're legion, we're many." And he begged Jesus again. They did, the demons. Can I tell you a little something that's got just a little bit of humorous side to it? We have a lot of Christians struggle that God hears them. God answered the devil's prayer. The demons begged Jesus, and he did what they asked him. They said, "Let's go into the pigs." I've had times where the devil tried to overflow me with doubt. "Your prayers aren't heard," and I've said, "Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus." God's so faithful, he even answered the prayer of the enemy. There was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs," and he gave them permission. Isn't that awesome, the power of Jesus? He had been death, hell, and the grave. He conquered in the resurrection. We have all of that going for us. But he was the Son of God. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, 2,000 of them, ran down to steep bank and in the lake and were drowned. Notice again, what's the man doing with the demons within him? He's cutting himself with stones and destroying his body. Spirit of destruction. Jesus said the devil's a thief. It's one of the scriptures we had up there. He came to kill and destroy. Spirit of destruction. What happened when those demons went into the pigs? They all ran down into the river and destroyed themselves. Don't you kid yourself. The devil's goal for you is self-destruction. It's exactly what he wants to happen. Don't. Your marriage, he wants to destroy it. Your personal walk with God, he wants to assassinate it. That's exactly what he's about. Let's just have that straight, right from the front. Jesus said he's a thief. He's out to kill and destroy. When there's 1,000 demons in a man, he cuts himself to pieces with stones and screams and hollers. And when those demons go in pigs, they all choke and go into the ocean. Spirit of destruction. But I'm come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And many of you like the sound of having a clean swept house. Go ahead. Go the surrender path. Keep raising the white flag. Just keep raising it. I was so stubborn and strong-headed, I had to raise the white flag a million times. I spent 10 years working through my baggage. But if you keep surrendering it, and as God shows you something, you keep surrendering, he'll begin more and more imparting his spirit to you. And you'll begin noticing the difference in yourself, and the people around you begin to notice it. And he'll begin enlightening you, and he'll fill that house with your presence. And then that starts to work in the other direction. Then you're dispelling the evil around you. All right. Let's stand for prayer. Be praying about our emphasis this fall. I'm thinking of, during the fall, running some messages on tribulation and try to keep it as simple as we can. And talk to me about that. Talk to me about that. You pray. A lot of you pray and touch with God. And just tell me how you feel about that. And I think, too, it'd be a good thing. I think a lot of people are seeing what's going on in our world and they're troubled. I think it's a good, too, to invite visitors to come, you know. And we'll try to keep it as understandable as we can. But be praying about that. I've just had a feeling in my heart. I asked last week that you would pray for me Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I was going to give extra time in prayer. And I told Brian, he said, how'd you feel? And I said, I got clarity. I got clarity on some things. I had a number of things I was weighing out for vision here in the future and what we're to do and where we're to go in lieu of what's happening in our world and where we need to be as a shepherd. Boy, I don't want to goof up. I'm a watchman. I had you stand so I could talk some more. Says the watchman is the one on the corner of the city who watches to see if the enemy's come. And then he hollers back and warns. Minister's called a watchman. I want to be a good watchman. And I had a lot of things I was weighing out that I kind of felt in, pardon me, but I kind of felt in my gut. It's the direction we need to go. It's what we need to do as a church. Don't matter what anybody else is doing. I see what's coming. I see what's happening. Here's some things we need to do. This is the direction we need to go. That's why I took Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday for prayer and asked you to pray for me. And I do believe God gave me clarity. I have a place in the back of my pad, and don't you peek. I got it in my pocket here so you can. But the back of my pad, I have a whole list that says clarity at the top of it. Things I feel like God said to me that he clarified. Yep. You know, spend time with the precious partner. You ever put binoculars up here and they're all off? You know, and everything's all hazy. And then you begin turning that knob and ooh, everything just comes into focus. Precious partner will help you bring things into focus and you'll see things clearly. Spend time with him. Don't make it harder than it is. If you've dropped off in your time with God, restart tomorrow morning. Don't beat yourself up for the next 20 years. That's what the devil wants you to do. Restart tomorrow morning. See, I'm making a commitment every morning this week. A praying church will be a powerful church that dispels the enemy. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for help in speaking this morning when I didn't think I had the emotional energy to speak. And thank you for your word and the power of your word. I'd ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd protect us from the enemy. He's heard what we've said. He'd like to kill us. We know that. He doesn't want things exposed. He doesn't want truth said. So I ask in the name of Jesus that you would protect us as a church. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your blessing. Guide us as we move into the fall and winter. Thank you for each one here today. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.